Amen. We've been talking about the life of Joseph. And as we've been doing that, and this is always the case, the Lord always uncovers things that I never think we're going to cover. And he doesn't bring up the things that I think he's going to bring up. Amen. So, you know, that's part of just following the Lord. And you learn he's smarter than you are. And I know that shocked me, by the way. I just, whoa, God's smarter than I am. No, not really. So it's just a blast, really, to be able to follow Jesus just like a little child, just saying, Lord, just take me by the hand, speak through my lips, think through my mind, and help people know how good you are. Amen. So today I'm going to not rehash things as much as I want to bring you into, we've been talking about the three influences that humanity faces, and we'll face them every day. And as we looked at the influence of the kingdom of God, the influence of the snake, serpent, the devil, amen, what he does to mess up with our minds and hearts. And then we all also have our own will, okay? So you can wrap it up this way. There's the will of God, there's the will of Satan, and there's the will of each of us. And interestingly enough, our will is at the top of the heap. God is not going to violate your will, because he doesn't want you to be a robot. He wants you to be a child of God. He wants you to love him enough that you are willing to do what he wants you to do. Amen? And if you're wise, you'll know it's better. What he has for you is going to be better than anything that you could come up with, because he has your path planned out. He knows who you need to meet, when you need to meet him. Amen? And he is really, really good at those things. So here's what I want to do today. I want to bring something in clear perspective. And to be honest with you, there's some things that when you get ready to preach them, you do it with a sincere knowledge that if you don't say it right, it's going to confuse people, okay? So I'm going to do everything I can today to not confuse you. And even if I confuse you, boy, I got a great ending. Amen. So you can forget. If you're confused before the ending, just say, okay, so what? I don't know what the heck he just said, but I like this ending. Amen. You're going to like this ending. Amen. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to look up something in the Bible that you all are very clearly familiar with. And it's in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. We're going to be in Genesis here this morning again. This is what it says. After Adam and Eve got married, you are bone of my bone, baby. I bet she thought that's about the lousiest line I've ever heard in my life. Wow, bone of my bone. Give me something with chocolate in it, brother. Amen. So here we go. All that's done. It's the two have become one. And now the serpent shows up. Now the serpent was more crafty or subtle or clever. More crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God made. And he said to the woman, indeed, as God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, which is what? The tree of what? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's in the middle of the garden. Right next to it is the tree of life. The tree of life. So those two are in the middle of the garden, and God said, you can eat from every tree in this place except one. Except one. How many of you know that any three-year-old is always going to run directly to the one they're not supposed to run to? Not every three-year-old, but, you know, the boys. Yeah. And quite a significant number of the girls, amen? So they're just curious. Why can't we go in there? I'll tell you that. Because there's something in there going to kill you forever. Okay? So I want you to catch what the serpent's going to say. Now, we all understand the serpent was being driven by the devil. The serpent was being influenced by the devil. And somebody says, and this is the biggest bunch of baloney I've ever heard in my life, snakes can't talk. You may be mistaken because you weren't there. God was, and he tells you that the snake was talking. Okay? So don't think you're smarter than God. Don't think that it's a bunch of hooey, because it might not be happening in our day. But you could probably go to some parts of the world and have somebody say, yes, snake talk to me, all right. Boy, I'll tell you, look out. So here we go. Don't eat of that tree. Don't eat from that tree in the middle. The knowledge of good and evil. No, don't eat that one. And here's what serpent said. You surely, get to the end of this. So here's what he says. He says, or she said, God said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you surely shall not die. Let's just look at influence. Let's look at influence. God is influencing them to not eat. He is commanding them. That's the strongest influence there is. He commanded the man, you cannot eat from this tree. Can't do it. Somebody always is going to say, when we find these kind of things in the Bible, well, if God is so good, why did he even put that tree in the garden? And the answer is simple, because you need to know and I need to know what no means. One of the most famous football players in the history of modern football teams is a guy that used to play for the Dallas Cowboys. And when he ended up at the end of his career, he got radically saved. Okay? If I said his name, you'd all know him, but I don't. It's not necessary. He went to a man, was a pastor in North Dallas, which I knew very well. I'd been to several meetings with him. So he said, as he was talking to this young man that had more money than anybody except Jesus himself, amen, was the highest paid player on defense and in football in his day. So this pastor friend of mine has said, got one question for you. Who can say no to you? And you'll listen. He said, number one, my wife. Number two, my coach. Number three, I think he named another football player's his best friend. And so this pastor said, you make sure, if you're going to be a Christian, that you have people that can tell you no, and you will obey them. The only way you can mature is to know what no means. Spiritual growth comes by saying no. Amen. So I'm really just shocked that Adam and Eve just didn't get it. The serpent said to her, "You shall surely not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Knowing good and evil. And I'm going to take some time with this because you aren't ready for what I'm about to say. It is confusing. And here it is. You cannot live your life trying to figure out what's good or what's evil without the knowledge of God. I'm going to go one step further. And as a Christian, you can't figure out what's good or evil unless you are being influenced and following the influence of the Holy Spirit. The Bible calls it, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Okay? You have to be hearing from God. You got to be paying attention to His Word. You got to be focused on Him and His direction in your life before you even know what good or evil is. And let me tell you, once you feel like you're there and you're going, "Well, I know what good and evil, I do. You're going to run into something and you're going to say, "This is the most evil thing I've ever been into." And by the time you get out of it, you said, "That's the best thing that ever happened to me."
Amen.
And you say, "Who gives a rip about this good and evil stuff, good versus evil? Who gives a rip about it?" It's only your whole life. Only almost everything you perceive life to be is good or it's evil. I'm just going to tell you, this is the biggest issue there is in your thought life. It's the biggest issue there is in your professional life. It's the biggest issue there is in your family life. Because if daddy says, "Son, that is not good," and the son says, "Daddy, I think it's the greatest," you can have a knockdown drag out and both of them are wrong.
Amen.
So how do we get out of this mess? How do we get out of this mess? God has a tree of life. The tree of life is a whole different package because the tree of life is the knowledge of God. Okay, now, let me just go through this with you. The Apostle John said in his letter to the church, he said this way. He said, "God is life. In Him, in God, is life. And the life was the light." The life was the light. So when God was saying, "Here's what I want you to do, Adam and Eve. I want you to eat of my tree of life so that," now watch, "so that you'll have light and you can see what's good and what's evil." The life is in the light. Now I'm going to tell you, something that's one of the most fascinating things, concepts I've ever thought about. In heaven, the Bible tells you that the trees of life are in the heavenly realm. There are people that have gone to heaven. This particular account that I'm going to tell you about was a book written in 1901. A man went to heaven for 40 days and came back to be a witness to his generation. God does that in every generation multiple times. He has multiple witnesses that have gone and gotten a peek of heaven. You have people in the Bible that have gone and gotten a peek of heaven, come back and shared it with people. God does that so that we all can understand he's not kidding. He's not a fabric of somebody's imagination. He is God that made all of us. Okay? So, we have a remarkable thing in heaven. The trees of life produce one fruit every month. Those fruits are different. Now, listen to this. Listen to this. This is spiritual fruit. But you, when you get to heaven, you're going to be a spirit because you don't have a resurrection body yet until the rapture of the church. When the rapture of the church comes, then mortality puts on immortality. So you got a brand new body just like Jesus has then. But between leaving the planet Earth and getting to heaven and the rapture, people are spirit beings, but they look just like they do in before they died, minus the skin. Okay, so you look like Casper the Ghost. Amen. You can see through each other. So here's the deal: you still get to eat. Amen. You still get to eat. So, this guy that went to heaven for 40 days, he said, when you land in heaven, you go through a portal. He said, there's portals. Anybody been to a Colosseum anywhere? There's portals that you go through, right? Okay. So you go up, and he goes through this portal. And the guy says, I'm looking at this big, happy guy standing on the other end of the portal waiting for me. And he said, I'm walking up. And I step out of the portal, and he said, this glory just saturated me. And he said, I was weaving and bobbing. I could hardly stand up. And this man said, hi, I'm Abraham. I'm here to welcome you to heaven. This is my place. It's Abraham's bosom. Amen. He's going to greet everybody that comes to heaven. And so he said, you're going to want to eat this fruit right now. The guy said, I didn't know that I was hungry. He said, spiritual things come to you in the fruit when you get here. It's better than a steak. It's better than anything you ever put in your mouth, because when it gets in you, it gives you spiritual knowledge. Gives you spiritual strength. Gives you spiritual discernment. Oh my gosh. So, he takes the fruit. He said, it's a copper color. He said, I take a bite of this fruit, and he said, all of a sudden, I just had, got right up on my feet, falling down on the ground, laying there like people do on carpets and in some prayer lines. Laying there. Don't know how they got there, but they're laying there. He said, I got right up. And Abraham said, now, since you're brand new here, it will take you a while to get used to the glory. The glory is heavy, okay? You can feel it as as something with weight. It's not oppressive, but it's heavy. So he said, here's the deal. Abraham said, just keep this one right here with you. But he said, don't get in a hurry to go to the throne, because you have to come through the walls that go around the New Jerusalem. That's a city. And the city has walls a long ways away from the city itself. That's 1,500 miles high by 1,500 miles wide by 1,500 miles, what's the other? Amen. Deep, I don't know. So that dimension is just the city, but heaven is much larger than that. And heaven has picnic tables and picnic areas all over it. People also can have cabins in the mountains, along with a mansion in town. God likes all that, okay? So, said all that to say this. It's the exact same thing when you and I are reading the Bible. It's the exact same thing as having a bite of God's fruit in heaven. When you and I have God reveal something to us when we're reading the Bible, brother, you just got a bite of the tree of life. Woo! In church services, in praise and worship times, a few weeks ago, we were talking about, just in the praise and worship team, when we were practicing before the service, we were talking about God touching you as musicians. And just as you're playing, just as you're singing, as you're communicating with the Lord, you'll just get that touch inside of you. You just feel that touch inside of you. And it feels great. It'll be exhilarating. It'll be joyful. But it'll also be a glory that you can't describe. You just can't. Okay? So we have to know the knowledge of God. We've got to know the knowledge of God before we can say anything about good and evil. And I'm going to give you an example. We're going to go back over to Joseph's life, and we're going to see the most interesting saga you'll find in the Bible almost. This is a fascinating section of the Bible. In chapter 42... Joseph has become Pharaoh's guy. He knows about how to deal with this 5 years of abundance. He's going to save 20% of the crop. He's going to build silos all over the nation of Egypt. And they're going to have food when nobody else has food. All right? And now... it's 2 years into the famine. And Jacob, Joseph's dad, Jacob, and all the brothers and their families are running out of food. So Jacob said, I love this. Now Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, and Jacob said to his sons, they're all grown men, why are you staring at one another? Now that's something a dad would say, wouldn't it? Everybody's sitting around, there's nothing to eat. And dad's saying to the boys, full-grown boys, what the heck are you guys doing sitting here looking at each other? Get up and go get us some food. I'm 130 years old. What do you think I'm going to do? That's how old he was. He's 130 years old right there. Okay, so here's what they did. Then the 10 brothers of Joseph went down to buy grain from Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, I'm afraid that harm will come to him. See, that daddy lived in fear from the time Joseph died, so to speak, until then. He is afraid. Been about 13 years since Joseph had died in his world. But we know Joseph is doing really well at this point. Better than he'd been doing ever. So we're going to go through through some of this. I'm not going to go through all of it because I don't have enough time. But here's what happened. The brothers came. They appeared before Joseph, and Joseph recognized them, but they didn't recognize him. The reason was, if you know anything about Egyptian culture, is because the Egyptians loved face paint. Eyeliner, face paint. It looked like leopards, you know, and tigers. Glory to God. Amen. So they didn't know him. They didn't know Joseph from the wall, man. So they just thought he was the boss, okay? And he was the boss. So Joseph recognized his brothers, but disguised himself to them and spoke to them harshly and said to them, where have you come from? They said, from Canaan land. Joseph recognized his brother, didn't recognize him. Joseph remembered the dreams which he had about them and said to them, you're spies. You've come to look at the undefended parts of our land. Okay, now, some people are going to say that was evil. That's an evil thing to say to your brothers. We'll see. He was just flat out mean. Well, that's not the way any man of God ought to act. Any guy could interpret dreams. My goodness, he's got a plan. It's a good plan. He's going to test his brothers to see if they're still the killers he knew, or if they had done something that turned them around. Okay? So he puts them to the test, doesn't he? And when he gets to a certain point in the test, this gets to be extremely interesting, because he's going to tell those brothers, after several different exchanges, he's going to tell them, all right, I believe that you guys are spies. And I'm going to prove that you're not. You're going to prove that you're not by going and getting your little brother and bringing him here. And Joseph knew exactly what was going to happen. He knew Jacob's going to say, no way. I only got one son left from Rachel. Ain't no way in the world I'm letting them take him 300 miles away across deserts. No way. But finally, they had to. There was no way out. Joseph got them in a place. They had to bring Benjamin. And when they brought Benjamin, Joseph sent him back home. Except for one thing. Benjamin stole from him. No, he didn't really. It's all set up. Well, that's evil. That's evil. That's evil. That's evil. No, he's checking him out. And you know what those brothers did? They all offered themselves to him if he would let Benjamin go. One of his brothers said, and this is a little bit of a coward's way out, the oldest brother, Reuben, he said, Dad, I'll do everything I can to get him back here. And if I don't do it, you can kill my two sons. What's that? I'm sure Jacob goes, oh, well, that was noble of you. Kill your two sons and leave you. All right, but Judah came to him. Judah came to him and said, I will give up my life for his. Okay? Now, I'm about out of time, so I got to get to the coolest thing you're going to find in the Bible almost. It's over. If you want to read Genesis 43, 44, 45, you're going to find out what happened. When it was revealed that Joseph's brothers were in town and Joseph had revealed himself to them because they were different guys, then this is what he did. Man, oh man, oh man. He went and talked to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh was pleased. Let me tell you, when a man almost single-handedly took your kingdom out of absolute devastation, if he wouldn't have showed up, if Joseph wouldn't have showed up, they wouldn't have known what to do. They wouldn't have known what the dreams were. And that nation would have gone down the tubes, okay, just like everybody else was. But one man saved his bacon, man. He saved that man's kingdom and all of his sons' kingdoms. And when he found out, Pharaoh found out, daddy's out there kind of hungry, got kids and grandkids out there thinking about bringing them home. Pharaoh's going, okay, all right, here's what I'm going to do. He said, I'm going to give you wagons. Have your brothers take wagons back to Canaan land, and then they can bring all the kids and their wives in the wagons. He said, then I'm going to send 20 donkeys of provision for you to come back here. I'm going to fill 10 of them up with the best food we got in Egypt. We got some great burritos, buddy, I'm telling you. Amen. Don't know if you ever had an Egyptian Big Mac, but we got them. Amen. They're awesome. So he loaded them up, and then he gave them precious things from Egypt. I got to add this. Joseph personally gave all of his brothers a change of clothes, but he gave his brother, get this, 300 pieces of silver. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, he gave his brother a fortune. Then, after he gave him the 300 pieces of silver, which he gave none to his other brothers, amen, then he gave his brother 5 changes of clothes. So he got 5 new suits. Yeah, probably jeans, who knows. But he got 5 times more than anybody else did. He got 300 times more than anybody else did, because they didn't get anything of money. Okay, just find that so fascinating. And his brothers still did not get mad at him. So here's the big windup. Oh, my gosh. We have a daddy that believes his son has been dead for now 13 years. He's been in grief for those 13 years. He said to his sons, I'm not giving you Benjamin, because if you mess up with him and he doesn't come back, I'm going to die right on the spot. And my gray hair is coming down to hell, or to Sheol, I'm sorry, not to hell. So get this. If you're Jacob and you look out of the tent, all your sons are gone, and you're seeing however many wagons there were. There were probably at least 10, so that there were 70 of them coming back. So there could be about 7 people per wagon. But if you are looking out there and you see maybe 10 wagons, and man, these are not Volkswagens. They are Mercedes-Benz wagons. These are Pharaoh's wagons. The best he's got. They are not old Studebakers, my friend. They are great wagons. And behind them are 10 donkeys with precious stuff and 10 donkeys with lunch. Amen. And he's up there looking, going, what is this? And they look like they're coming right at us. And sure enough, you got to have this in mind. There's going to be a teenage kid says, I'm going to go find out. Don't you know? There's going to be a teenage kid's going to jump out there and say, well, I'm going to find out. And he's gone before grandpa can do one thing about it. And all the moms are going, oh, look how fast he runs, you know, or whatever, okay? He goes out there, man, and he's jumping up on the wagon. And he's shouting, hey, this is my dad and all the uncles there. They're in the wagons. And, Jacob has just got to be going, what is going on? Standing there wondering what in the world is happening in front of my eyes. And the thing, as it comes closer and closer, that he notices more than anything else is he's got 11 sons that are smiling at him. They jump out of the wagons and they say, Dad, Joseph is alive. Joseph is alive. The Bible says he was stunned. He was stunned. Wouldn't you be? He was stunned. Now, every person on planet Earth has to make a decision about who Jesus is while they're here. And I'm telling you, there is one book that is the best seller every year, and it's the Bible. The New York book lists don't even mention it because it's so far above all the rest of the books that are sold. Okay? Then we have the evidence of the resurrection of Jesus in such supply that there is more evidence that Jesus was raised from the dead than most all of the Roman emperors ever lived. Somebody say, wow! Wow! Okay. Do you know what we have? We have wagon loads of evidence that who we thought was dead is alive. who we thought was dead in that grave is alive. We have wagon loads of evidence. And when he, Joseph, got the family back to the land of Egypt, they got the best land. Earth is not the best planet. Heaven is the best planet. Hang on. And all of a sudden, when they get there, they are no longer the group of people that everybody hates. Now they are Pharaoh's favorites.
All right, then. Thank you, Jesus.
Are you catching this? Not only are they Pharaoh's favorites, he treats them better than anybody else. He's paying for where they are, and they are overnight millionaires. Now, how many say that's good? How many say that's evil? I think we got that one down, amen. I want you to know there are wagon loads of evidence of who Jesus is. The day 2,000 years ago that we're celebrating today is the day people in Israel shouted, "He's the Messiah." Made the leaders so mad, they said, "Did you hear the kids even praising him? We got to do something about this. The kids are even thinking he's true." Okay? So we got to kill him. And everybody thought killing him was evil. Come to find out, if he wouldn't have been raised from the dead, you and I were never going to be raised from the dead. He had to do it. He had to do it for us. Had he not gone to the cross and gone to the grave, we would never have had a hope that that would happen for us. But since he did it and he said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and I go to a place to prepare it for you," then we know that who he is and what he is directly impacting everything in our life and everything in our future, and there is wagon loads of evidence. Let's all stand to our feet. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Ha, ha, ha. Oh, thank you, Lord. Father, today is a great day of celebration in the kingdom of God. Oh, coming up on Holy Week, Lord, we're gonna take some time to fellowship with Jesus going through this week. Lord, we're gonna go through that Passover time when all the lambs were slain. Oh, Father. And then we're gonna go through the time when he was in the grave. Oh, man. Guarded by Roman centurions so that he wouldn't escape. And Father, oh, man, when Sunday came, the evidence came out of the grave. Glory to God. And formed a wagon train to heaven that you and I are going to be able to say every step of the way there's more evidence that he is who he said he is, and he will do what he said he will do. So, Father, thank you. We cannot be more thrilled at what Jesus has done for us. And, Lord, just like Joseph came back to life in the sight of his daddy, so did you, Lord Jesus, do the same with your daddy. Yes. Glory to God. And everybody that agreed said amen.